Chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there. And while you're turning, I'll give you some background. Paul founded the church in Thessalonica after being run out of Philippi. And he was there going into the synagogues for 3 weeks. He might have been there a little longer, but 3 weeks in the synagogues, he was reasoning out of Scripture, showing that Jesus is the promised Messiah, and there were Jews that were coming to Christ, and there were God-fearing Gentiles that were coming to Christ. It was rocking. It was Pentecost. It was great. But not everyone thought so. And there was a group of people that they went and they stirred up a mob, and they were going to get Paul and thump his melon, beat him up, shut him up. And they went to this guy's house, Jason, and Paul wasn't there. And the believers told Paul, don't go back to Jason's house. You got to get out of here, man. So he left. He went to Berea, and him and Timothy and Silas, Dr. Luke is with them. His whole crew, they leave. They go to Berea, and then they go down to Athens, and Paul's in Athens, and he's going, oh, man, the church in Thessalonica, we got to do something. We left these baby believers there. And so he sends Timothy back. And Timothy is there. Paul leaves Athens. He goes down to Corinth. And while he's in Corinth, Timothy comes back. And he's got questions from the church in Thessalonica. So the letter is in response to those questions. In chapter 1, we saw Paul praising them for their faith, for their labor of love, and for their patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He commended them. He told them that people were talking about them, how they had turned from idols and turned to the living God, and people were following their example. They were looking at them and doing what they were doing. They were following the Lord. And he reminded them that when he came to them, he didn't come with just mere words. It wasn't just talk. It was with power of the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And now he says in chapter 5, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. I love this. Paul says, when we came, it was for purpose. We didn't come to you in vain without a reason. We came to you with purpose. And that purpose was to do one thing. We were bold in our God to share the gospel with you, to tell you that God came from heaven. God came in flesh and became a man. And he went to the cross and he died for your sins so you could have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. We came with purpose. It wasn't in vain. It's interesting. He says we came and we preached boldly. When Paul got to Thessalonica, do you realize what he would have looked like? Him and Silas had been stretched out, naked. That's Southern for naked, okay? And they were beaten with rods, cane. You know what caning does to you? It produces these welts that explode open. It leaves marks. It leaves bruises. Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown in the jail in Philippi. They were singing praise to God. He was tapping his foot. There was this earthquake. The cells opened. The chains dropped off. Philippian jailer came in. Oh, I'm going to kill myself. Paul said, don't do that. We're all here. Shared Christ with the jailer. The jailer got saved, took them tended to their wounds, anointed them with oil. Then the next day they get out of jail. And undoubtedly, Dr. Luke was there. You think he treated their wounds? I do. That's what doctors do. Would you have treated their wounds? You have to. I'm a nurse. I got to do this. Let me see the boo-boo. Oh, sorry. I can't help it. That's what nurses do, right? Oh, let me see that. It's fine. No, let me see. And Dr. Luke, he would have taken care of them. But by the time they get to Philippi, they got bruises. They're bruised. They're purple, yellow. You know, good beating bruises. Have you ever had a good beating? Who's ever? It hurts, doesn't it? And there is something about a good beating. Well, there's many things about a good beating, but there's this one thing that happens when you get a good beating. It helps you to keep your mouth shut, doesn't it? How'd you get that beating? I was running my mouth. Oh. What's the other guy look like? Don't know. I'm not looking for him. A good beating will help you shut your mouth, right? We try to teach our children that. Biblically. Not brutally, but biblically. It's called spanking. Yes. When Paul got to Philippi, you might think that to Thessalonica, that he might be intimidated, you know? You just got beat up. But Paul wasn't like that. He'd get beat up and he'd go, let's go to the next town. And he'd start all over again. He didn't have a tendency to quiet down. In fact, he's in Lystra, remember? I don't know if you remember, it's in the book of Acts. Go look it up, find it. What chapter? I don't know. He went to Lystra. Oh, they loved him at Lystra. But he's in Ham, just a man. They got ticked, took him, stoned him, drug him out of the city, left him out there for dead. Paul gets up, and instead of saying, let's go to the next city, he said, let's go back in there. In Ephesus, there's a riot because he had the gall, the audacity to say that Diana wasn't a real god, nothing but an idol. And they've got this riot going on in this Colosseum. Greatest Diana of the Ephesians, greatest. And they're saying, we will rock you. Sing it. And great is Diana of the Ephesians. It was something like that, you know. And Paul goes, all right, we got a crowd, let me in. And they were holding him back. They would have torn him apart. He was bold. He was bold to preach the gospel. The early church, one of the characteristics of the early church was boldness. Bold to stand and just say, hey, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus saves us from our sins. There is no other way to heaven except through Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, Peter, John, they go into the temple. There's a man that's laying down there. Peter, silver and gold have not I, but what I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, arise. And the guy gets up and he's dancing. And people are mad about this. And it says in Acts 4:13, that the Sanhedrin, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. Oh. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And if you have had an experience with Jesus Christ, you should be proud to say so. You should be rejoiced. You were going to hell, and now you're going to heaven. Bummer. I don't want to tell people that. We should have this boldness because we've spent time with Jesus, because we know him. And that other people need to know him or they're going to perish. Their good works can't get them there. You're not going to get there just because you're a really nice person. You need Jesus. The Sanhedrin, they cut the guys loose. They told him, now don't you go talking in his name anymore. If you do, we're going to beat you. And so the guys, they went and they got with the saints in Jerusalem and they prayed. And this is the prayer. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They shook up the world because they would proclaim the word of God with boldness. I've been talking to some of you. We need to get out more. Time is short. We need to get out more. We need to proclaim the word of God with boldness while we still can. We need to be doing more of it. I've talked to some about doing some street witnessing. And some of y'all have done that. Some of y'all have been in programs for sharing, being a witness of Christ. There's some good programs out there. There's Evangelism Explosion. It's a good program. And there's The Way of the Master. Oh, it's a good program for sharing. There's lots of good programs for sharing. But listen, the key to being a bold witness of Jesus Christ isn't a program. The key is being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, being strengthened and get. That's what they prayed for. They said, Lord, make me bold. Y'all, you crazy people, y'all sang today, make me a sanctuary. Well, you ought to let the Lord, the world know that you're a sanctuary. You're a place that they can go to hear about the one who gives the sanctuary, who is the sanctuary. That's Jesus Christ and him dwelling inside of you. And you have got to pray that you have the Holy Spirit in you to give you the boldness to go out and be a witness of Christ. You won't do it any other way. It's got to be done by the Spirit of God. And I think in the most part for the church, the church has lost its witness in contemporary America, for the most part. We're afraid to stand up and to be counted. There's so much pressure on Christians. Well, that's fine for you, but keep it to yourself. I got to listen to all this other garbage. I mean, you know, have you watched TV lately? You know, there's laws against the things they're doing on TV, but they do it anyway. Can't they keep that to themselves? I like watching TV, but I hate watching TV because of the junk that's on it. It's like, my God, it's hard to even watch a football game because of the commercials and Super Bowl. Ay, ay, ay. I think I got to go drink a lot of beer and dress up in Victoria's Secret or something. What does that have to do with football? Look. The world is proclaiming their gospel. They're selling their gods. They're trying to convince me that that's what I need for life and happiness. Everything I need for life and godliness is hidden in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the world needs to know. We need to pray. We'll pray tonight, 4:00, that the Lord will give us boldness. So come pray with us. Of his ministry, Paul says, our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul, he saw the ministry, he saw the gospel as a precious treasure that God had entrusted to him as a steward. Look, you have this message. I so loved the world that I sent my only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That is the gospel message. And that was entrusted to Paul. And he says, a steward must be faithful. Hey, look, I'm just to deliver the message. This is the mission that God has given to me, and I'm going to be faithful to do it, whether men are happy or not. And that's the same thing that we've been given, whether people are happy or not. Your mission is not to make people happy necessarily. If you share the gospel with them, blessed will they be. The word blessed in the Greek, it's makarios, and it means happy. But it's not up to you to make people happy. It's up to you to share the gospel message, though. You were commissioned to go into all the world and to share that message. And Paul took it seriously. He says, look, the message I brought you, it didn't come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. He said he wasn't trying to please men, using flattering words as a cloak for covetousness. And he didn't seek glory from men or make demands as apostles of Christ. It's interesting because if you take that list there, you can find all those things in modern Christianity today. People teaching with error and uncleanness. There are churches that don't believe that this is the Word of God. That is error. They deny the Word of God, putting the Word of man above the Word of God. That's uncleanness. That's sinful. There's people that will use flattering words. Oh, we just want to proclaim a positive gospel message. Me and my wife, Victoria. There are people that will not speak about sin or judgment. They're great motivational speakers, but they're speaking with flattering words. And some will use those flattering words as a cloak for covetousness. Because, see, if I offend you, you're not going to come. How am I going to live? How am I ever going to get that white Harley? I don't think I'm getting the white Harley. I expected a little white Harley from one of you at least for Christmas. You know, one of those 1/32nd scale things or something. You know? I'm never getting a white Harley. And there's some that are preaching because of the pats on the back. Oh, that was a good job. Oh, you explain it so well. I don't know what I'd do without you. Oh, thank you. Seeking glory from men rather than glory from God. You see this. There's people who call themselves apostles and make demands upon their congregations. Parking for Apostle Steve. It's right out front there, under the awning, for his white Harley. I'm God's kid. I deserve it. Paul said, nah, we didn't come to you like that, man. We came to you speaking the truth. And because we spoke the truth, people didn't like it. And there were people there, you think, well, why does Paul have to justify himself? Well, because when he came to them, he got run out of the previous town, and they knew it. And then when he came to Thessalonica, he got run out of town again. And people were saying, he's a troublemaker is what he is. Why can't he get along? Why can't Paul just get along with people? No good. Others saying, he's lying. He's just trying to get people following him. He's in it for the money. And you got to understand the culture, the religious culture. In Paul's day, religion was commercialized. Do you believe that? That's how it was back. It's not like that now, is it? Yes, it is. It's the same. Religion is commercialized. And they had these competing religions and competing ministries. And what they were competing for was coinage. I was going to say dollars, but they didn't have dollars. They had coinage. In Thessalonica, they had the Pantheon, hundreds of Greek gods that you could worship, shrines to them. The main ones in Thessalonica were Apollo, Athena, and Hercules. And then they had these they called them mystery cults. Oh, we've got a secret. You can't know the secret unless you join our club. They had these Greek mystery cults. And they had these drinking religions. Good thing we don't have that anymore. We'd have a problem with drunk drivers or something. They had sex cults. I'm glad we don't have that. All competing for the coinage. And then they had the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. And in many of these religions, they had these itinerant evangelists that would show up in town. Paul showed up in town. And they would stir up the devotees. That have pep rallies. Oh, yeah. We have the best alcohol god. Yeah, right on, man. Or they say, right on, man. And they'd stay as long as people would give them money. But when the funds ran out, they would go to the next town. Kind of like Paul. So he said, hey, look, I'm not like that. Our ministry is a sacred trust from God, man. And he says to them, he says, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes their own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses. And God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom in glory. Paul said, look, to us, you're like our kids. To you, I cherished you like a mother cherishes her children. And he says, we worked day and night so as not to be a burden upon the church. I love that. That is so mommy-ish, isn't it? Working day and night. My wife, she'll do some crazy things. I mean, absolutely insane. I'm going to bed, and we hear our children say, I don't have anything to wear tomorrow. My response? Too bad. Not my problem. Right? Look, you had all this time to let us know. We would have put your clothes in or told you to do them. Oh, bless their heart. Oh, I was going to do a load anyway. Just go ahead and get it. And she'll do the dryers, the washer, the dryer. It's running. I don't even know what I go to bed. But not a mother, huh? Uh-uh. Mama's labor for the kids. I tell wear your stinking clothes tomorrow. You'll get with the program. Oh, bless their heart. Right?
Oh, yeah.
You know. You, Carlene...
And
they still bring their clothes?
No, I still do the laundry at 11 o'clock at night.
It's wrong. Paul says, look, we worked. Paul was a tent maker, and when he went on missionary journeys, that's what he did. He would work with leather, and he'd make tents. So that when he went to a place to share the gospel, he wasn't charging them to bring them the good news. Now, this tradition holds true today. We have missionaries that we have them get their own support, so when they go into Africa, when they go down into the jungle to start a hospital, they aren't charging the people there for their services. Well, we go down to Mexico. We raise our own support to go to Mexico. We don't get down. We didn't take an offering when we got down there and say, hey, you little kids, we came here to share the love of Jesus with you. Now we need some pesos. We go down there. We pay for it. We don't expect the people that we are sharing with to pay for it. What about pastors? Good question. Paul says they're worthy of their wage. Okay? I have to make a living too. I can be here. I can be at work. Very simple. Verse 10. We'll talk more about it Thursday night if you want. Paul says in verse 10, you are witnesses. And God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. I talked last week about the fishbowl thing. Remember? Y'all looking at my life, tapping on the glass, fishbowl. Well, look, it's part of ministry. You examine not only the ministry, but you examine the ministers. There's been some ministries that I've been involved with that I stepped back from because of the ministers. I went, whoa. Oh, I didn't know you were doing that. That's what you're doing? And Paul, he says, man, we behave devoutly, justly, and blamelessly. Examine the ministers. You have a right to do so. You also have an obligation to do so. I think of these televangelists. They make me sick. They just make me sick. They strut around on stage like a bunch of peacocks. And they beg money from people. In the meantime, they have multiple properties, multiple vehicles. They travel around in private planes that they own. And then they have the audacity, the nerve, to beg people for money for the ministry, or it will go off the air. I have a solution. Adios, amigo! Hasta la chow chow! That's good Spanish. I'm getting better at my Spanish all the time, you know? Look, here's the deal. Sell your airplane, give that to the ministry, sell some of your property, give that to the ministry, and then come and talk to me. But don't talk to me before that. Don't come begging. Paul says, no, we were devoutly, justly, blamelessly serving you, not asking you for anything. He exhorted the Thessalonians. He is like a mother. Then in 11 and 12, he speaks of like a father. Like a father, I exhorted you to walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom in glory. I won't ask you for a show of hands. Well, maybe I will, if you want. Nah, that would just be too cruel. Okay. Who's worthy of Jesus dying for him? There ain't any of us. We were lost. We're unworthy. Remember Peter? Peter, he, oh, go away from me, Lord. I'm a wicked man. I'm unworthy. Oh, centurion, I'm unworthy for you to come into my house. You just say a word. Who's worthy of the body and blood of Jesus Christ? Not a one of us. All of us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that's what makes his grace so amazing. That's what makes his love so astounding, that he would love us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In our own righteousness, we can't walk in it. Our own righteousness before God is nothing but filthy rags. So what do? Well, Jesus gives us his righteousness. Not our own, but the righteousness of the Son of God who loved us and died for us. He gives us that righteousness. He takes away our filthy rags and he says, here's a new robe. Wear this, wear my righteousness. And because he clothes us in his righteousness, we're to walk worthy of God. Not in our own strength, not in our own efforts, but in the strength of him who is dwelling within us. We walk in his righteousness, serving God, trying to live holy lives. Don't you try to live a holy life? Don't you fail? But don't you keep trying? That's it. We keep trying. We keep seeking him. We try and we fail and we fall down on our knees and we humbly ask, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Forgive me, Lord. Renew me. Strengthen me. Help me to stay away from this. Make me holy. That's what we do. We try to walk worthy of God who calls us. And he says, for this reason, verse 13, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. God's word is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce to the division of soul and spirit and bone and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's word is able to change our lives. That's why we teach it here, word by word. We do it verse by verse, but we got to get word by word to get to verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. And that's why we tell you to study God's word at home, in groups, devour it, meditate on it. Be in God's word because it can change your life. I can't. I might make you laugh every now and then. Man's words, they can be inspiring. There's a lot of great motivational speakers. I don't teach the Bible, but they sure get your attention and make you shake your head and, yeah, that's right. Make you feel good. God's word doesn't always make you feel good. It's sharp. It pierces. You ever been pierced with a sharp object? Did that tickle? Did that make you laugh? It hurt. Because God's word wants to cut away things inside you. It pierces you to the soul. Motivational speakers aren't going to do that, eh? I'm Canadian. I'm speaking to all you Canadians now, eh? Eh? God's word. God's word pierces, cuts away. God's word has the ability to change your life. Not by reforming, but by transforming. And only God's word can do that. Paul says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." Paul says, look, you've suffered. You're imitating us. We suffered. You're suffering to the church in Thessalonica. They suffered persecution. The early church in Jerusalem, they suffered persecution. So much so that they got out of town. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." That's one of those great promises of God, right? You don't get it in 365 Promises of God book. Persecution, promise you. Look, for thousands of years, There has been a tradition of persecution of the church throughout the world. Because the values, the biblical values of the Bible, the values of the Bible produce a stark contrast to the values of the world. Black and white, contrast. And the world hates it. It makes them uncomfortable. It makes them lash out that you're intolerant, you're narrow-minded, you're hypocritical, you're a bigot. I mean, just spew hatred towards you. You know what? Paul said to Timothy, all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. So I'm trying to work through this in my mind. So why aren't we persecuted more? If Jesus says this is going to happen, and Paul says it's going to happen, why isn't the church persecuted more? Could it be that the contrast between the world and today's contemporary Christian church isn't so stark? Could it be that the church has meshed with the culture and the culture doesn't mind? Because the church has lost its witness of Jesus Christ, afraid to be a bold witness of Christ. Can't we just get along? It'd be nice, you will in heaven, but it's not going to happen in this world. I'm sorry. I don't want to offend anyone. I want to do my hippy dippy love child thing. You know, can't we all just live together, peace? You know, I think that God's God, you know. Muhammad and Buddha and Jesus, you know what I mean, dude. Look, that same hippy-dippy garbage is what is being sold to America today in evangelical churches. Well, not evangelical churches, Christian churches. Evangelical churches, they draw the line, they're narrow-minded bigots. You know what they say? They say Jesus is the only way to heaven. Oh. As if. There isn't a contrast. There's whole denominations and churches that are voting right now. I mean, the whole homosexual marriage thing. Just listen to me, okay? If you believe the Bible, you no longer have a vote in these things. Do you understand? You're either submitted or to Christ and what he says, or you're not. Yeah, but if I say so, people are going to get ticked. Duh! Yeah, I don't want them mad at me. Me neither. I don't look good in bruises. Well, black and blue, you know, I'm okay in black and blue. Black leather jacket, blue jeans. I look good. Just not on my body, on my face. We got to quit being afraid. If you don't compromise, you're going to be persecuted. Just dig it, okay? Praise the Lord for it. and ask him what's next. I get phone calls. In the last 2 weeks, I have had phone calls. I have had people ask me this. Who do you think you are? Because I said, that is sin. And you need to repent. Who do I... I'm a sinner that's saved by grace. That's who I think I am. Neither higher nor lower. That's who I think I'm somebody who needs Jesus. My job is a pastor. I am to tell people what is sin and what they're supposed to do about... Well, Pastor Steve. Well, yeah, that's who I am. That's my name. Don't wear it out. No. But people will get angry if you tell them. Look, I'm not telling people to belittle them, to hurt them, to put them down, to elevate myself above. I'm with you. I was in jail with guys. I told them, look, this is how we got to this place. It was because we did not listen. We're all sinners. And we need people to say, hey, bro, hey, don't do this. This is going to hurt you. We need to speak out about sin and judgment and righteousness. You're to be a witness. Verse 17. Oh, giddy up. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. I love that. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. He couldn't get there. He wanted to. My heart is just, I want to go back to Sudan. I want to see the brothers. The pastors that I worked with down there, I want to see the brothers. I want to see what the Lord is doing with them. I want to hear the reports. I want to teach. I want to encourage. I can't go to Sudan, but I still. So you know what I do? I love bomb them. You know what love bombs are? Oh Lord, bless Susie, bless Abed. Hannah, their children. Bless Joseph. Bless Mary. Bless the brothers. You love bomb them. You pray for them long distance. Now, Paul, he actually got to go back to Thessalonica. In the book of Acts, we read in Acts 20 that he went to Berea and then Philippi. Well, Thessalonica's right in between on the road. So most likely he got there. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you? In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ it is coming. For you are our glory and joy. Amen. Check it. Paul's desire. The whole thing. It's wrapped up right here. This is the whole reason for his ministry. He wanted to see them in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Now me, I'm a pre-trib guy. I think Jesus is coming. I look at this stuff. Whoa, nothing needs to be fulfilled. Let's go. Come on. I believe the Lord will come in my lifetime. And I tell you, I can't. I hope I don't die first. Because, I dig amusement parks and rides. There's one, Six Flags Over Texas. They got the Texas Cliffhanger. It'll take your breath away. But what is this rapture thing going? I'm here. I'm up there. Whew, my hair. Whew, my eyes. My hair's going to be sticking up straight, and my eyes are going to be bugging out. It's going to be a lot like it is right now. You want to go, don't you? You want to, man, I want to go in, but I want to go with all y'all. Hey, if we're together and some of you don't make the trip, I won't be bummed because I'm going to be in front of the boss. You know what I'm saying? Why didn't they come, Steve? I don't know, Lord. Did you invite them? Did you tell them about me? Look, there's a place for you in heaven, and you can only get there one way, and that way is through Jesus Christ. He's God. He became a man. He left his place in glory, and he came to the stinking earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He went to the cross, and on the cross, he took my sins. And he took your sins too. And he died. He was buried and resurrected on the third day. Trusting him with your life is the only way you can go to heaven. Can't get there by being a good person. You can be the best Buddhist in the world. It doesn't matter. I didn't make the rules. I'm not God. He knows what he's doing. Well, what about, ask him, don't ask me, I don't have answers. This is what he says, and this is what he says in this word. And he came and he did this to prove to us that his word is true. And what he says he's going to do, he's going to do. He'll take away your sins. He'll give you a place in eternity with him. But you've got to confess him as your Lord and Savior. And you do so by just saying, Jesus, I want you in my life. We saw a bunch of people do that last night. And Bob said, why don't we see that at church? I said, I don't know, Bob. I don't know. It's the same God. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same message. I don't know. Bob's going to say, why didn't we see them in heaven? And my answer is still going to be, I don't know, Bob. You have an opportunity to reserve your spot right now. You do so by asking Jesus to just come into your life, forgive you, to teach you, and he will. So let's pray. Father, we come. We thank you for the grace, for the mercy, for the forgiveness you've given us. We thank you, Lord, that you died for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that we just have to say yes to you, that we want you in our lives. We want your forgiveness that you've already accomplished. That we want you to be in our lives to show us who you are. And so, Lord, I want you. I want you a whole lot, Lord. I ask, Lord, again that you'd forgive me my sins. Lord, that you'd cleanse me once again, that you would sanctify me, set me apart for you. Pray, Lord, for any here who may have never done that, that they would ask right now. We pray, Lord, that they would know. If you're here and you've never prayed that, just and you want to, just raise your hand right now. Is there any? All right, I'll be expecting to see y'all in heaven then. Father, we come, we ask that you would give us this day, that you would bless it, that you would sanctify it for your glory, that you'd bless the saints, that you'd encourage them, that you'd fill them with the Spirit, that you'd make them bold witnesses of you. In your name, Jesus, amen. All right, bless y'all.